Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
We thank you for listening today. If you were going to do mission work in some foreign field, would you choose a city like Corinth? At the time of Paul's entrance into the city of Corinth, it was one of the wickedest places on earth. Some idea of how wicked and immoral Corinth was can be gleaned from Paul's statements to the church in that city. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. At Corinth there was a temple to Aphrodite, the so-called goddess of love. The temple housed 1,000 young women who were dedicated to sacred prostitution. These women would walk the streets of Corinth every night in search of men who were willing to pay for sexual favors. The money received from this illicit sexual activity enriched the treasury of the heathen temple. It is difficult to imagine any religion which used such immoral means of supporting itself. I am reminded of the words of Martin Luther after his first visit to Rome. He affirmed that if there is a hell on earth, Rome was built over it. It would be appropriate to use the same language about ancient Corinth. Incidentally, the same could be used of some modern cities in the United States. Corinth had such an unenviable reputation that the word Corinthianized became a synonym for the worst forms of debauchery and degradation. Virtually every sin of which human beings are capable was found in great abundance at Corinth. The people had become like the gods they worshipped. But they changed from being such immoral and ungodly people to becoming saints of the Most High God. Paul wrote unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, withal that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. 1 Corinthians 1:2. How can one explain the radical change which took place in the lives of the Corinthians? Paul accused them of having been involved in the grossest kinds of immorality: fornication, idolatry, adultery, greed, homosexuality. But they had been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. What happened at Corinth which produced these remarkable changes in the lives of the Corinthians? The answer is very simple, although also very powerful. The gospel, which is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1:16 and 17, had been preached to them. Luke says, "And many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized." Acts 18:8. Is that really what happened at Corinth? If we can accept the Scriptures at face value, and we certainly can, then that is precisely what occurred at Corinth. Acts 17 records Paul's journey to Athens, Greece. He was deeply disturbed and agitated when he saw this great intellectual city given wholly to idolatry. Acts 17:16. The Athenians were not overly impressed with the gospel of Christ, except it was rather fascinating, since they lived to hear some new thing. Acts 17:21. After Paul's great sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men joined Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Acts 17:32-34. The next stop on Paul's journey was Corinth, another Greek city. At Corinth, Paul found Aquila and Priscilla, who had departed from Rome because Claudius Caesar had forced the Jews to leave Rome. While Paul was in Corinth, he stayed with his husband-wife team because they were of the same occupation. They were tent makers. Acts 18:2 and 3. This converted Jew, Aquila, and his wife, Priscilla, became great workers in the Lord's vineyard. This same chapter in Acts records their teaching Apollos, a great Greek preacher, the way of the Lord more accurately. Acts 18:24 through 28. Paul's usual practice in any city where there was a contingency of Jews was to go into the Jewish synagogue. In Corinth, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. Acts 18:4. The word reasoned is from the Greek dialogomai, which comes into English in the word dialogue, and means to discuss, to debate, to carry on a dialogue. The same Greek word is used of Paul's preaching at Ephesus. Paul went into the synagogue at Ephesus and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when different ones were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Acts 19:8 through 10. The debate between Paul and the Jews at Ephesus lasted 2 years. As a result of this long debate, the inspired writer affirms that all they who dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. While Paul was at Corinth preaching, debating, and teaching, Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia to join him. The coming of these two faithful co-workers encouraged Paul to be even more diligent in his preaching. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Acts 18:5. If we are going to turn a sinful world to God, our message must always be, Jesus is the Christ. After Paul had preached for a while at Corinth, opposition arose among the Jewish leaders. Luke affirms that when the Corinthians opposed themselves and blasphemed, Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Acts 18:6. When a gospel preacher has done his very best to preach the truth of God's word, and people reject it, they will have to give an account of their unconcern and indifference. Paul knew he was clean. That is, he was free from their blood. He had done all he could. The rest was up to them. My friends, everyone who hears the gospel has a sacred obligation to examine its claims, embrace it with all of their hearts, and live according to its sacred precepts. It is a very serious matter to hear the gospel message and then reject God's gracious offer of eternal salvation. The day may come when the preacher will have to say to you what he said to the Corinthians, From henceforth, I will go and preach to other people. If and when you become ready to obey the gospel, there might not be anyone to help you in your obedience. Besides, delaying your obedience to the gospel may so harden your heart that you may never turn to the Lord. I'm not trying to scare you, but you need to be aware of the dangers of spurning the Lord's invitation. Let us return to Acts 18:5. Paul testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Paul was telling the Jews that the long-awaited Messiah had finally come, and he was Jesus of Nazareth. He was informing the Jews that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. But what did Paul say about Christ? We cannot be sure, but we have a general idea from what he later wrote to the Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are being saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Please take note of the order which Paul mentioned in this context. He had preached the gospel. They had received it. That is, they had believed it and obeyed it. At the time of his writing, they were standing in the gospel. They had been faithful. Paul explained that the Corinthians had been saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:2. There are two questions which every diligent Bible student must consider as he reads this passage. Paul tells the Corinthians they are saved if they keep in memory what he had preached unto them and what they had received. If they did not keep the truths of the gospel in their memory, would they have been saved anyway? He also mentions the possibility of their believing in vain. Will men and women be saved if they have believed in vain? Please remember that these are men and women who had received the gospel. They were members of the body of Christ. They had been saved. Could such people have believed in vain? The truth of this passage is too plain to miss. We can believe the gospel, obey its precepts and commandments, and still be lost because of our rebellious and disobedient attitude. According to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul preached four great truths to the Corinthians. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. He was seen of many witnesses. Surely these four truths were connected to Paul's preaching that Jesus was the Christ. When one meditates on what Paul preached at Corinth and what he wrote about his preaching in 1 Corinthians 15, he can understand why Paul declared, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. After Paul had shown the Corinthians that Jesus was the Christ, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 18:8. Please notice the three truths which Paul emphasized in connection with the Corinthians' obedience to the gospel, a pattern, incidentally, which was true of all New Testament conversions. They heard the gospel, they believed it, and they were baptized. Let us discuss these truths in the order they are listed in Acts 18:8. As you can see from the reading of Acts, hearing the Word of God is absolutely essential to one's salvation. But listen to what Paul says in the great Roman letter. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10:13-17. The Corinthians heard the gospel preached and believed it. Everyone who has read the Bible ought to know how essential faith is. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. There is some confusion in the religious world about some aspects of salvation by faith. But almost all agree that one must have faith in God, in His Son, and in His Word to be saved. The Calvinists teach faith only. Others insist that the Scriptures require faith plus obedience to God's Word. But everyone, almost, argues that faith is essential. Since we generally agree that faith is necessary for salvation, Let us turn briefly to the kind of faith which saves. Where better could we learn the nature of saving faith than in Hebrews 11? I shall read a few excerpts from that beautiful chapter. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Hebrews 11:4. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Hebrews 11:5. What had Enoch done which pleased God? The book of Genesis supplies the answer to that question. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:24. By faith Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Hebrews 11:7. Did faith only save Noah and his house? Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark. Does that sound like faith only? By faith Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Hebrews 11:8, 9, and 17. Were you listening to the action words which were joined to Abraham's faith? Abraham obeyed, sojourned, and offered up Isaac. My friends, the faith of Abel, of Enoch, of Noah, and of Abraham is the kind of faith which saves, the kind which takes God at His word and does exactly what God says. The Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 18:8. We have seen the need for hearing. Paul and the Hebrew writer have shown the necessity of believing. But what does baptism have to do with our eternal salvation? Is there some connection between baptism and salvation? Paul believed and taught the essentiality of baptism. Let us examine some of Paul's writings on the question of baptism. Paul asked the Romans, "Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Romans 6:3-4. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. What did our Lord teach on the subject of baptism? The Great Commission, according to Mark, says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who believes not shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. According to our Lord and Savior, what individual will be saved? He who believes and is baptized. If what I have read to you is God's will, how can anyone deny that men's salvation is contingent on one's being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? If that is not what Jesus is saying, what is He saying? The Corinthians heard the word, believed it, and were baptized into Christ. Were they saved as a result of their faith and obedience? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why would anyone deny this simple truth? Peter's sermon on Pentecost ended with this powerful statement, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." The Jews were convinced that they were guilty of crucifying the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They cried out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do for what? Please give careful attention to Peter's inspired answer. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:36-38. Most theologians would readily agree that repentance is essential. But what about Peter's command to be baptized? did Peter believe and teach the essentiality of baptism? In other words, can a man be saved by believing and repenting and refusing to be baptized? He cannot be saved unless Peter did not mean what he said on Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, Peter said. The goal of our obedience is the remission of our sins. How does one obtain the remission of sins? Repent and be baptized. That, dear friends, is the truth of God's inspired Word. Anyone who ignores it or rebels against it does so at his own peril. Please listen to the Lord's instructions to Saul of Tarsus. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please continue to listen. May our Heavenly Father richly bless you.